Matthew 6:19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Please be seated. May God add his blessing to his word. And let's pray and ask for his help in the next moments. I do, Father, ask for your help for these words with which we are very familiar, likely, to grip our hearts and our affections and what we value, so that that will determine where our treasure is. For the glory of Jesus and for the joy of your people in him. In his name, amen. I love podcasts. I have several that I listen to when I'm exercising in my truck, when I'm going back and forth between town and here, when I'm mowing, whatever the circumstance, I love to listen to podcasts. One of the ones I was listening to recently, it was a true crime podcast, and it was talking about something that I thought was rather ironic. Anybody here ever been to Petrified National Forest in Arizona? Okay, nobody? I have been close to it when I went on a trip with my brother, a photography trip years ago to Arizona, and we were close to it, and I actually got a little piece of petrified wood that was not in the park. Remember that when I tell you what's happening in just a minute, and kept it. Probably it's gone by now. But here's what I have to tell you. Petrified National Forest has been having a problem, and that problem is, over the last years, people have been stealing the petrified wood. So much so that they have actually now, I think, hired extra rangers to be out spying on the trails so that they don't see people like surreptitiously trying to, you know, put a piece of petrified wood up their pant leg and get it out of the national park. They have signs everywhere, and it had become a huge problem. And I think it's a little better now, but one of the interesting things is that as they broadcast that it was a crime and you'd be fined or maybe even imprisoned for stealing petrified wood from the park, many, many people started to send back the petrified wood. So much so that there is a gigantic pile at Petrified National Park of the returned petrified wood. And it would be interesting, you can probably find it online, some of the letters that people wrote, such as, I took some of the petrified wood and my conscience got the best of me and now I've returned it. What people thought would make them happy when they took it. And I know this is stretching the illustration a little bit, but when they took it, it was empty. Brothers and sisters, does that not remind you of exactly what this text is saying and what you and I have seen experientially time and time and time again in our lives? That very next thing that, as one of our people likes to say, will you finally be happy then, that we think will be our satisfaction, or those treasures we try to lay up on earth, or that relationship, or that state of mind, or that position, or a thousand other things that our senses tell us is what we so desperately need. How many times has it been your final satisfaction? And I believe, actually, that the very first sin and every other sin is in some way related to what we will be talking about today as far as treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Because, and this is maybe not the only motivation for Adam and Eve's sin, but an element of their sin was thinking, if I will just have this, I'll be satisfied. Every affair, every broken marriage, every deception out in business and the political world, every lie, every wrong decision, all of these trillions of things that is in this ugly ball in some way is related to individuals or societies thinking, if I could just have this, I'd be satisfied. And our Savior tells us in this text that you won't. That it deceives you and leaves you empty. So therefore, the rest of the chapter after the Lord's Prayer is about what we value the most. That's in verses 19 through 24. And then out of that, where we will be next week, Lord willing, how we trust God. If we value Him the most, then we will let go of these things that we think will make us happy, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, and we will simply trust Him and not have anxiety. We must choose, and so this is why I think this is essential, even if every person in here is a believer, we must choose whether our master will be God or wealth and things and all of the other things that are connected to that. In verses 19 through 24, and then again next week, whether to have faith in the one who whom we value or worry in verses 25 through 34. So constantly trying to secure our lives through material means produces anxiety. But if God is our treasure and provider, reflecting the Lord's Prayer, and I'll try to connect the two, we are freed to value Him the most. And then when we value Him the most, lay things up accordingly. And I want you to know, like we say all of the time, this is rooted in the value of Jesus. As the old Puritan said, the expulsive power of a superior affection. And so if I can convince you that the one who is indeed the most valuable should be the most valuable in your affections, that will expel the power of all of these other things that we think we should value, and we will lay up treasures accordingly. So in verses 19 through 20, Jesus commands us to lay treasures up in the correct place. Now, there are two imperatives in the text. Remember, we talk often about imperatives are what the Bible tells you to do. Okay, so Jesus gives two commands here. The two imperatives are don't lay treasures up on earth and do lay treasures up in heaven. And then there are three indicatives in verses 21 through 24. Indicatives are gospel truths that are the basis of our imperatives. We will get to those, obviously, after the first two imperatives. Okay, so Jesus commands us to lay up treasures in the correct place. I think laying up here is encompassing. So specifically Jesus targets money, but I think there's an exhaustiveness to it. Okay, so our time, our effort, our attention, our trust, our priorities, what we value, our resources, all of these things are connected to this idea of laying up. And the options, as you see in verses 19 through 20, are about receiving an earthly reward that will go away and it will be like sand in your hands, or a lasting reward in heaven. What do you think about the most? That's my video games, right, teenage boys? What's my spouse? Right, wives? Exactly. Well, it's my... you fill in the blank. What would upset you the most if you lost it? I'm not even going to talk about the examples there. First thing that came to mind was Jed's cat. I don't know why. What can't you be happy without? Hopefully those questions penetrate our values and our affections. In verse 19, we can't be controlled by and consumed with what is of the world, which is temporal. Young people, temporal just means that it's going to fade away. It's going to go away. It doesn't last. Treasures on earth, in verse 19, is referring to material things. Money in verse 24, and so again, there's a specificity. Jesus is talking about money, but I think it's anything that's going to go away. And so that could be a relationship, that could be a position, it could be a vehicle, it could be anything material that is not of lasting value. It could be extravagance, like I think maybe Jesus is really getting at, you know, just like constantly using money to heap unto yourself things because you think you're going to be happy with them. But also even necessities. And so someone could have the wrong priorities and what they value and what they think they can't live without, even if it's necessities. But it can also include anything of the world that consumes our attention or our affection. All right, so I'll just get personal. With me, it could be photography, right? Or also with me, it could be baseball or any other sport. With many of you, it could be various other things. So anything of the world that consumes our attention or affection so that you value it more than you value what you were made to value. And we have all experienced this idea that Jeremiah talks about when God through Jeremiah says that my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns full of, I think that the verse says that it's empty and they're trying to drink out of it. Either that or it's dirty water and it won't satisfy them. Listen, brothers and sisters, you were made to drink from the fountain of living waters. And when you drink from it, Jesus says to the woman at the well, you'll never be thirsty. Yet we are so inclined to, even if we are true believers, we're dearly loved children, consistently and constantly hew out for ourselves cisterns that when we drink from them, that first drink's, oh, it's so great. And then it's not too long until you realize that it either will go away or it will poison you. So you were made to value what is most valuable. And these things that consume our attention that we think will satisfy us don't. Now, as I said, this is mainly about trusting in money, okay? So contextually, I think Jesus is talking about money. We find that in verse 24. But again, there's a comprehensiveness to us. It's mainly about trusting in money more than trusting God to provide. But I think the comprehensiveness talks about anything we would value. But also, anything we make our satisfaction and source of happiness that is not God will go away and fail us. So whether it's your spouse, whether it's your children, whether it's your position, whether it is your bank account or your retirement, whether it is getting to live in Alaska, whatever it is, it will fail you. Moth and rust, in verse 19, represent decay, deterioration, and fading. And then thieves, like Jesus talks away, they take away just like that, right? You've been on Nikiski Neighborhood Watch on Facebook. They take away just like that what you value. I remember when I was little, I mean super little, we were actually robbed while we were in the house. And my dad had a bunch of guns taken away. And there was a sense in which those things were valuable to him. Although my dad treasures things in heaven more than he treasures things on earth. And you feel how something you thought was valuable is just like that, gone. Gone. All of it is susceptible to being lost. None of it's permanent. And all of us have something that fits here. So I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, the same way he has been revealing to me, what fits in your affections here. Stuff doesn't last. It can captivate your hearts. It can corrupt you. And it can push you away from God. And then you will find, just like I said, that it was like you were trying to hold on to water or sand, and there's nothing left. Mark 8:36, Jesus says, "What profit is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul?" summarizes this whole idea. Now, Jesus is talking to disciples here. And I think he's talking to those who have put their faith in God by what Jesus was going to do, repented of their sins, new hearts. Yet, it's a constant reality of tuning our attention to this. But I also want to say, because remember in the Sermon on the Mount, there's the disciples and then there's the crowd around them, those who haven't believed, kind of thinking in concentric circles. This idea of not seeing the value of Jesus could damn you forever if you don't see, as a sinner who needs to put their faith in Jesus and repent of their sins, the value of the gospel. And so the gospel call to those who are here and those who may be listening on YouTube, whatever the circumstance, even if it's not today, is that if you have not put your faith in Jesus and seen that you are a sinner who deserves an eternity in hell because you have offended a holy God, but yet also seeing that Jesus came to earth to live perfectly, obeying God's law perfectly, and then instead of getting what he really deserved, getting what we deserved on the cross when God poured his wrath on him, an eternity of wrath in his Son, being a substitute for sinners, actually dying, but then rising again victoriously, so that if you will see that and him as your only hope, your only treasure for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, for God himself. That's good news. And my plea with you would be to turn from your sins today and trust him and him alone as your Savior. Because if you don't, the thing, whatever it is, your own self-righteousness, having to let go of something, whatever the circumstance, that thing that you will not let go of will condemn you forever. That's exactly what Jesus said in that verse that I just quoted. What profit is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? And so though I am talking mainly to Christians, I'm compelled to give a gospel call to someone who thinks they've got to hold on to something that they think is most valuable. May God open your heart to see what is infinitely more valuable today. Okay, so there's the negative command. Here's the positive one in verse 20. We must use our resources, attention, and all else for God with an eternal perspective, for that lasts. Treasures in heaven in verse 20 are permanent. It can't be taken away. Moths, rust, and thieves don't exist in heaven and then in eternity when Jesus will make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what are treasures in heaven? Typically, we think of treasures in heaven related to how we spend our money and our time. And I think that's true. And then also sometimes we think, you know, raising kids to love God. If I'm raising my kids to love God, that's a treasure in heaven. Or church attendance, or worship, or, you know, anything we're doing in obedience. I think more broadly, it is anything of eternal significance that comes out of what is done on earth. And there is a broadness to it. Now, I don't believe that just simply means morality. I think that there is an element of doing things in the name of Christ, through faith, to glorify him and treasure him, that when those things are your, and we talk often about your motivation from a righteous heart which God has given you, then those things will Those things are treasures in heaven. And I've got a list of stuff, okay? So I'm just going to go through them, hopefully, briefly. Obeying God's commands. Giving, okay? So whether that's giving at the church or ABC Life Choices Center, New Hope Counseling Center, missionaries, whatever. Forgiving, like the Lord's Prayer said, right? As God forgives us, we forgive others. Suffering for the name of Christ, which some of you experience in the workplace. And it seems like the way this culture is going, we are going to continue to be doing more and more. Evangelizing, right? Telling people that I am a pauper and I am bankrupt and I have no hope for my sinful heart and all of my sins except the one who paid the penalty for them and gives me his righteousness, and you can have it too. So evangelizing, that certainly is a treasure in heaven. Praying. Deliberately, like Jesus talked about, going to your own personal place and praying to your Father who sees in secret. Reading the Bible, okay? All of these things can be treasures in heaven with the right motivation. Not simply a list, I did this, I did this, I did this, and so God's obligated to me, but a motivation that sees him as my greatest treasure because he is of utmost value, and I do these things in that mindset. Anything that's involved in church stuff, whether you're sacrificing, whether you're a part of leadership, whether you're helping another family, fellowship, all those things. Worship, so whether it's corporate worship when we're singing together, whether it's worship by giving, whether it's worship just simply by obeying your parents, all of the elements of worship. Sacrificing on the behalf of others. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. The words that you use that can build up and reflect Christ instead of tearing down. Your thoughts, your priorities, your money use, which I think, again, is what the text is mainly about. Your time, your serving, your loving. You're rehearsing the gospel to yourself as you're constantly reminding yourself of how much you need Jesus. Your communion with Jesus as you are walking daily, realizing that Jesus is a real person. Your Father is a real person with whom you can have constant fellowship at the throne of grace moment by moment. All of those things with the right motivation are treasures in heaven. And I also want to tell you, Jesus is the ultimate treasure in heaven. And we lay things up accordingly. And the cross reminds us of this. Instead of getting things and trusting them as our provider, we can love and bless others with what we have. Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not below. And I want to remind you, Jesus laid treasures up in heaven. Constantly, moment by moment in his life, all of his priorities, his thoughts, his words, his actions were, yes, he's God, but also as a man laying up treasures in heaven. And you know what the greatest treasure he laid up in heaven was? You and me. And in that, Jesus laid up, in that sense, treasures in heaven by saving us and giving us his righteousness so that we can dwell with God forever. We can and now want to think like this because he's given us a heart that reflects him. We have new hearts. We have new values because you and I, as dearly loved children, are treasures in heaven that our great Savior laid up. And so we live accordingly. Okay, so there's the commands, the imperatives. Jesus commands us to lay up treasures in the correct place. But the rest of our time, I want to answer how and why. This is the indicatives. This is gospel truths that give us the desire and the capacity to do what Jesus says. Not out of our own strength, not because we think he likes us more when we do them, but because he has already given us everything in the gospel and being children whom the Father loves. So, secondly, what we value will determine what we lay up. And I think, and this is how I've interpreted this text, this must mean there is something of surpassing value. What we value will determine what we lay up. That's just a simple truth. And this must mean that there's something of surpassing value. And so again, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will allow you and me to see that what we may have been valuing is empty and deadly and poisonous, even maybe as children of God who love Him. So that whom you value the most will determine what you lay out. And here's why. And here's why I interpret the text like this. God doesn't command us to reluctantly choose the less desirable option. Let me say that again so that you know that it's a really important sentence. God doesn't command us to reluctantly choose the less desirable option, right? And I think that's the way many, especially young Christians think, Christian teenagers. It's like, okay, yeah, I know I got to trust God because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. But really, all the good stuff is what I really want to choose. No, God's not a fool. He's infinitely wiser than you and I are. He loves you. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy in the right thing, which is Him. So again, He doesn't command us to reluctantly choose, I got to have God. I got to, you know, value what He wants me to value and lay up treasures accordingly. The less desirable option. And this relates to chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't see the kingdom. He gives us that righteousness by faith so that the righteous heart that we now possess only because of Him does exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that heart is inclined to value what is most valuable. Now, I know it's a constant fight because right, you and I still have the flesh. But that's the basis of valuing what is most valuable so that you will lay up accordingly. And also the Lord's Prayer. Remember the two divisions of the Lord's Prayer? Jesus said, pray like this. Pray for God's glory to be magnified and for you to comprehend it. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, God's glory is my greatest desire. And then out of that, His name is glorified as He gives me my daily bread, as He forgives my trespasses, as He leads me not into temptation. And then also just simply Jesus and His own value. And here is how valuable Jesus is. I talked about Adam and Eve. I want to go back to them. Remember when they sinned? I mean, I know you don't remember it because you weren't there, but you were included. Romans chapter 5 tells us that as sin came into the world through one man and death spread to all men, for all sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, you sinned. He was our federal head. That's the theological term. So you remember Adam and Eve, even though you weren't there. One offense against a holy God, eternal hell. That is the value of God's name. And here is the value of His Son. On the cross, when men did what they did to Him, and His Father poured His wrath on Him on our behalf, and the Son of God, after bearing the sins of His people, what does He say? It's finished! The cry of the damned Son of God signifies His value. For it was enough to make it that sinners who should be in the hand of an angry God are now sons and daughters. So you want to see the value of Jesus? Never stray from what He did for you. He's infinitely valuable, and what He's done is infinitely valuable. And so therefore, that's why I believe that that's the interpretive lens through which we look at the rest of the passage. Verse 21, our desires, time, priorities, and all else are determined by the place and object of what we value. Verse 21, our heart being where our treasure is. You've heard this verse so much, it's easy to memorize, is a picture of a place and a physical treasure, right? And so it's almost like Jesus is giving us this word picture. Here's heaven. That's where your heart exists, and so that's where your treasure is. It's a word picture so that we can get it. But really, in life, what we spend our time, priority, attention, money, mind, energy, everything on, reveals what we value. The things most highly valued occupy the heart. the center of the personality, the mind, the emotions, and the will. But then also, and again, the way I'm interpreting this text, this also relates to Jesus being whom we value the most. For he is most valuable. And if he is, our heart desires and what we lay up will match it. Indeed, where my treasure is, there will be my heart. There my heart will be. What's your treasure? Matthew 13:44 defines that. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And this man finds it. He sells all that he has for the joy of the treasure that he's found. If he is your treasure, and he, I know Jesus is everywhere, and he's even beyond the universe, but there's a sense in which we could think of him as the second person of the Trinity, because he's also now physical as God and man, never to be divided. He's in heaven. And so therefore, that's where my treasure is. And so then therefore, that's where my heart will be, and I will lay things up accordingly. That's the basis that makes it easy for me to not lay treasures on earth where it's going to be destroyed and where it will fail me, but to lay up treasures where it won't, because that's where my heart is anyway. If Jesus is our treasure, then our heart desires and what we lay up will match it. Secondly, in verses 22 and 23, the object of what we value affects everything about us. Okay, so he moves on, saying in verse 21 simply, if your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be, and that's going to affect the way you lay up. And I am the one of most valued, Jesus says, and so find your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be, and it's going to affect the way you lay things up. But then in verse 22 and 23, he talks about all of us being affected because of where our eye is directed. The eye is similar to the heart in Jewish thinking. So I think we could just say that the two are the same, heart, eye. Our means of assessment and affection. So he's using a metaphor here in verses 22 and 23 with our eye representing what we value. If we value what is right or wrong, it is comprehensive. To see God and eternity, Jesus in his infinite worth as ultimately valuable, or other things, material, things of the world, money. Jesus is saying that it affects your whole being, your priorities, your time, your thoughts, your emotions. So in verses 22 and 23, when he says, if your eye's healthy, light, by metaphor, enters the whole body. You get the metaphor he's using? But if it's not, darkness enters the body, and then the whole body is affected. By extension, the whole body's filled with darkness, and it's exhaustive, and it comes out. And when we think of that reality, the object of what we value affecting everything about you, right? Light in your body, darkness in your body, by metaphor. If you go to verse 24 and you talk about, and Jesus is talking about, you're going to have to, you can't have this divided loyalty. I think that this should get a little scary for us as believers. Because if he is saying that your loyalty is going to be to your master, and we understand that he indeed is our master, we're justified, we'll never be taken out of God's hands by faith, because Jesus holds us, we don't hold ourselves. Yet, I think he's saying something pretty hard to us. You can't have divided loyalty. You're going to have one master or the other. And if we live in practice with these other things of the earth, anything other than him is as our master, then he's saying in verses 22 and 23, it's coming into your eye, right? And then guess what is affected? Everything. And that should, in a real sense, frighten us and cause us to realize that these things that we've had our eyes on could be affecting us in damaging ways that we never thought they could. So therefore, in verse 24, lastly, whom or what we value the most is our master. And we will serve him or it exclusively. To serve, in verse 24, the word Jesus uses here is connected to the work of a slave. And we can give exclusive service to one master only. He's not pulling any punches here, right? That doesn't mean you can't make a living, love your spouse, have recreation, possess things. But when those things become your master, rather than you mastering them to use for the kingdom of God and to lay up treasures in heaven, you will be loyal to them. I mean, that's what the Son of God himself is saying. And his mention of money, as I've said, is key to the whole text. He's talking about material idolatry, what money can do. But this would apply to anything else that could practically become our master. Your master demands exclusivity. Now, God is allowed to do that. But these other things that demand exclusivity that all of us have at some point had in our eye and in our heart, they're going to demand exclusivity. Behind the choice between two treasures and where you lay them up and two visions where you fix your eyes, there lies the most basic choice between two masters. And as he says in verse 24, hate or love, right? I mean, he says it. If you love one, you're going to hate the other. And if you love the other, you're going to hate the other one. Devotion and despising. And here's what I want to say to you as believers. It's important to remember that whether we live in the reality of it or not, that God is indeed positionally your master. And so when we get offline on this and our hearts go toward laying up treasures on earth because our eye has found this thing that we think is going to make us happy, the one who truly is your master, you have practically acted like he's not. And as Jesus said in verses 23 and 24, it's going to affect everything. Either God is valued and served with a single-eyed devotion, or Jesus himself is saying he's not served at all. I mean, are you getting the gravity of this verse? I'm not just making this up. I mean, just let me just read the verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, or God and anything else. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. There must be an object of surpassing value that determines where our treasure is. What our heart determines is most valuable and then affects our whole being and whom we see as our master. And therefore we love and serve. And we use all of these things on earth as servants to serve our master and lay up treasures in heaven. And so as I close, I just want to plead with you, with me, and with the Holy Spirit to grip our hearts with this. May God open our hearts to see his infinite value and his eternal value as so compelling that it and he are the basis and the place of our treasure. Focus of our eye, the master of our affections, so that indeed we will lay up treasures accordingly. Let's pray. Simply, Father, would you cause us to see your value, your Son's value, the gospel's value, so that in our affections, in our desires, in our hearts, all of these other things where we would attempt to lay up our treasures and we would tend to think are more valuable, are seen for what they are. And I just pray that, again, you will grip each of our hearts, maybe some specific things in individuals' hearts. I'm thinking maybe of some of our young people who've been so influenced by the world to think that something is their final happiness. whether it is money, like is in the text, or something else material, or a relationship, or whatever else. I pray that we will see those things as insignificant compared to the significance of you, Jesus. And that as we treasure what and whom are most valuable, that we will use all of the resources you've given us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And may this matter to us in deep ways that will really end up then mattering. In your Son's name, amen.